We will take out your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So thankful again to have so many with us this morning. We are always so thankful to see those who are part of the family here, but also so very encouraged to see those of you who are visiting with us from other places. We welcome you and invite you back any opportunity you have to be back with us. As far as I understand it, I believe school is starting back tomorrow, especially for those who are in college. It's certainly a busy time. And it is to that situation, to that circumstance, to that time that I specifically want to speak this morning. But also I want to acknowledge that what we're talking about this morning applies all across the board, to all ages, to all circumstances, to all scenarios. It is the idea of maintaining purity. And certainly we see this as being something that God has and holds a whole value, a high value to in the lives of those who are His. To be pure as He is pure. You know, there are things in this life that we greatly value. We have locks on our doors, our windows locked. Some may have security systems in your home to protect the contents of the things there, to keep those who dwell there safe, especially when we're away or at nighttime, when we're simply unexpecting. We have those things as safeguards against the things that we value. I can remember when we first bought our land here just outside of Conway. It was a place that had been easily accessible for 20 some odd years by all the neighbors. And so the first thing I did was I put a lock on the front gate and a lock on the barn. Find two padlocks, two different keys. You're going to have to work hard to get through there. But it's because we value certain things in this life, and when we value them, we safeguard them. Well, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 because I want to acknowledge first, as we take this into a spiritual context, that we as Christians acknowledge and we praise God that we have been granted so many beautiful and amazing and wonderful things in Christ that far surpass in value anything we could ever obtain in this world. Through Christ it is that we have been granted freedom from our sins. We have been purified. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness into this kingdom of light. And Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to the way in which Christ established and has loved His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 25, using the parallel between Christ and the church and husbands and wives, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We've mentioned this before in articles and even in a lesson before, the idea that God intends to make His people pure and for His people to maintain purity so that He can ultimately present the church to the Father in purity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of purity, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's think about this idea of purity. And what we've already looked at this morning in just these two verses is purity something worth safeguarding? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a blueprint for purity. And we're going to go and begin in Psalm 119. If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses long. What's interesting about this psalm is it's a father's instruction to his son, and it also seems it's serving a dual purpose. He's teaching the commands of God, and he's doing it in line with the Hebrew alphabet. It's very interesting. Each section begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what I want to do is I want to go ahead and jump with you to verse 9 and examine this idea of establishing a blueprint for purity, or not establishing one, but acknowledging the blueprint that God has already set in place. Purity is something worth safeguarding. Verse 9, how can a young man, or the implication would be for all of us, how can a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. How you keep yourself pure. He answers the question very simply. I have this up here. We're going to look at the rest of it. This is just verse 9. We're going to look at the rest of it. But this answers the question. How do we keep ourselves pure? First, by valuing purity. If it's not something you value, you have no incentive for safeguarding it. But if purity is what we have seen it to be in Scripture, that with which one will see God, or that without which one will not see God, and it is something of great value, it is something to be safeguarded, how can a young man or a young woman keep his way pure? Well, the answer is simple, by guarding it, protecting it, putting a padlock on it, keeping it secure, keeping intruders from coming in and taking what doesn't belong to them. You know, it's amazing when we think about things of this life, like our homes and possessions and all that stuff. It's important for us to understand the distinction between those things and the things of character, the things of the spiritual realm. People can rob us of those things. But the things of the spiritual realm, such as purity, nobody can rob us of. We give it to them. We can give up our purity. We can hand it to someone who has no right to have it, but nobody can take it from us. We can safeguard it. He enables us to do that. He equips us to protect that it was that which is of such high value. How can a young man and a woman keep his way pure? By guarding it, by protecting it, by safeguarding it. How do you guard your heart? According to His Word. That's what we're going to examine this morning. We guard our heart by one means, the Word of God. Central to the purpose of this lesson. Remember last week we talked about purpose, reading God's Word with purpose, listening to God's Word with purpose, to messages from God's Word with purpose. The purpose of doing and growing and increasing. If we're not doing those things with purpose, then it is simply meaningless. Purpose bridges the gap between the Word and increasing in faith. Well, central to the purpose this morning is that each of us can go home and make the commitment that begins in verse 10. How can a young man and woman keep his way pure? By guarding it according to His Word. And here's the commitment. With my whole heart, I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your way. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your Word. Have we made that commitment? What's the way to purity? To safeguarding that which God holds to be of such high value. It is a commitment to the very thing that protects. And the thing that protects, how do we keep our way pure? The Word of God. And so what it takes for us to safeguard that which God holds to such a high esteem, the purity of the people that He has purified, is to guard it according to His Word. Christ didn't save me from my sins only to watch me go back into them. He didn't sanctify me only to watch me become defiled again. Christ didn't give His life and spare His precious blood to make me what I already was. He did it to make me somebody new. And certainly the Father did not spare His Son in such an awful way only to watch the one who was saved go back into the way of destruction. His purpose for you and for me is the way of purity. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to examine a little test case of someone who does not handle this well, and it's held up for us as an example of exactly what not to do. But it's interesting because I think as we look at Proverbs chapter 7 and we examine the ways of the man that is mentioned there, I think it's very clear the path that he takes, but not just that, but the steps in that path, where it begins and where that beginning point ends. In Proverbs chapter 7, it's very interesting. He begins with an appeal to keep the words because it is this that keeps one from going the direction of the example he's about to use. But in Proverbs chapter 7, my son, keep my words, treasure up my commands with you, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And now begins the example. The example of one who fails to keep his way pure by means of the word Lord. By the way, I want to go ahead and introduce this idea to you. I'm going to repeat this phrase a couple of different times, and I'm going to come back to it in just a few seconds, but this is going to kind of serve as for lack of a better term, the thesis statement for what we're talking about this morning. When we make God's Word our treasure, we find discretion and deliverance. When we make God's Word our treasure, we find discretion and deliverance. And that does come from Proverbs chapter 2, but we'll look at that in just a second. From Proverbs chapter 7, let's look at the example of the one who does not heed the words of God, does not treasure, does not delight. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening, at the time of night and at the time of darkness. We can already diagnose the problem, can't we? And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud, she is wayward. Her feet, they don't stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and she kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon comb. Let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband, he is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, took a bag of money with him, as at full moon he will come home. And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Here we have the consequences of a failure to guard one's self according to the word of the Lord. This proverb begins this way. Treasure my commands, keep my words, and live. Keep the teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your heart. Keep wisdom with you. Call insight your friend. These things will keep you from the things that are evil. Specifically in this context, he's using as an illustration the adulterous woman. But it's interesting. Treasure up my commands with you. Keep my commands and live. And what happens in the end of the story? An arrow pierces his liver because he failed to abide in the way of insight. You know, it's interesting. Do you know what his first mistake was? Let's just go back to verses 6 and 7. What was his first mistake? We read these first two verses. We can probably all pick it out. At the window of my house, I've looked through the lattice. I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man. What kind of man? A young man lacking sense. This was his first problem. He was not a person of good sense. He was not a person who had his mind discretion, his discretion abilities trained by the Word of God. He was not one who could adequately and appropriately discern what the will of God is. He was not a person of knowledge. He was not a person of wisdom. He was simply a man lacking sense. Jeremiah is going to use a term by the word of the Lord to speak to those who do not have sense and do not seek to know God through His Word and thereby live in the way of impurity. And it's a word that it's stupid is what he says. Jeremiah chapter 4 in verse 22, "My people are foolish, they know me not, they are stupid children, they have no understanding." Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 21, "The shepherds, they are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered because all of their flock has scattered." Is this idea that it is folly to not be given to the words of the Lord. If we begin from a place where we have no sense of what is right and wrong, what is smart and what is not smart, what is wise and what is unwise, if we begin there, then it can only go this way. So he lacks sense, and out of his lacking of sense, what is his second problem? He goes to a very questionable place. A very questionable place. Now let's consider this in light of what so many will argue today to justify going to certain places just because they don't participate in things, but we can go and it's fine and I am perfectly in control. Let me tell you, this fool started in a questionable place. That was part of his problem. This person who lacks sense, this very stupid person, put himself in a place that was simply questionable. It gives us no indication that he is going to the woman. He is simply going near her house and under the cover of night. Later it talks about how through her compelling and her persuasion, he is convinced. There's no indication he is specifically going there, but it is clear he's going to a place that is very questionable and a very questionable time of the day. When you don't treasure up the Father's commands and you don't pursue maturity through the Word of God, not only do you lack sense, but you go to questionable places. That's just what the immature do. And the problem with that is that in questionable places, we just simply do not think clearly. Questionable places lead to questionable circumstances, and in questionable circumstances, we find ourselves in a place where our thinking is very much clouded. In a place of pressure, when things around us are very questionable and we're trying to discern what is right, what we should do, but we willingly stay and we willingly participate, the pressures of that cause our vision to be cloudy. Like the man who goes into a room with a woman and shut the door. You tell me you're going to think clearly in that place? Proverbs writer says, no. What's the way to avoid that? Have enough sense not to go there. Just don't go there. When we don't think clearly, we are easily persuaded by the compelling nature of temptation. And as is the way the story unfolds, we end up volunteering to be defiled at the cost of our life. Nobody takes it from us. We give it. How can a young man keep his way pure? You have to guard it. You have to protect it according to the Word of God. You have to strive to have sense. You can't trust yourself. You can't put confidence in yourself. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. What he's saying is don't put any confidence in yourself. To have confidence in yourself is completely and absolutely futile. It is vain. It is worthless and meaningless because in and of yourself you will fail. So what's the answer to the problem? When we get back to our statement, when we make God's word our treasure, we find discretion and deliverance. Now let's go and look at Proverbs chapter 2 and just look at what it says. We're in chapter 7, so just turn back a few pages. In Proverbs chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 4. It's kind of a repeated emphasis on the words of God. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we have verses 1 through 4, the idea of seeking God's word as a most precious and valuable treasure. What happens when we make God's word our treasure? Well, let's look there in verse 11 and 12. Not only do we understand the fear of the Lord and come into the way of understanding, but in verse 11 and 12 it says, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. When we make God's word our treasure, we find discretion and deliverance. What's interesting about the book of Proverbs is we have this constant back and forth between pictured as a woman, but is the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly. We have two voices that are crying out to us. They have two voices that in all places that we go are constantly pulling and tugging. We have the voice of wisdom and we have the voice of folly, leading us to neglect the word, to do questionable things, to go to questionable places. What's interesting about the account in Proverbs 7, when this man lacks sense and he goes to this place and he puts himself in this circumstance and he receives the pressures and he's not thinking clearly and he gives in at the cost of his life, is that all along while he's doing that, the whole time he's doing that, what's happening? Proverbs chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20. What's happening in the background the whole time he's making these bad decisions is that wisdom's voice is crying to him. Wisdom, it cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. You have stretched out my hand. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and you would have none of my reproof. Wisdom was crying out to him, hoping that he would hear, hoping that he would turn, hoping that he would act wisely. But he suppressed the voice of wisdom. And he walked in the way of simplicity, lacking sense, going into questionable territory, being engaged in questionable circumstances, being compelled and persuaded. When we are seeking to guard our hearts through the words of God, first of all, we become informed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it's a text that's embedded in the what we've been studying on Sunday mornings. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. That really connects the dots for us, doesn't it? How does a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. When we become skilled in the word of God, our powers of discernment become trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil, and we can know what is pleasing to the Lord. We can protect ourselves. We cannot sacrifice purity to one who would rob it from us. So the instruction that we could take from passages such as these we've looked at, or even Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 6, is simply this: leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. The word of God is the pathway to purity. The word of God is how we protect purity. Leave your simple ways and come into the ways of insight. The Bible speaks to our situation. It's not this book that has some foreign application or some foreign message that we can't relate to. The Bible speaks to God's people. The Bible speaks to us. It tends to address situations. It tells us who we are, where we came from, where we're going, who our Father is, what our purpose is. It speaks to all of these things. But what's beautiful about the Word of God that we take for granted sometimes is that, yes, there is a high calling for the people of God. But what's amazing about this God and what's amazing about this Word is He tells us how to do it. Not only does He tell us how to do it, but He gives us examples of people who have done it. Of course, we have the ultimate example of Jesus Christ who maintained purity throughout His whole life, but we have other examples of many people who, though they were imperfect, strived with everything they had to get into a right relationship with God, to please God, to maintain purity. Immediately we think of people like Joseph. When he was challenged to sacrifice his purity to someone who would take it only for a moment of time, he chose to flee and to maintain it, to guard it, to protect it. And his appeal was back to the Word of God, that when one sins, one becomes separated from the Father. How could I do this and sin against God? How would he have known the consequence by which he measured his response? It was by the Word of God. And the Bible speaks to our situation. I'm going to give some specific examples of specific temptations that I would say, specifically maybe middle school, high school age, college, young adults probably struggle with, especially in their time of lifetime, things that I endured temptations to do when I was younger. But it's not to remove any of us from these same temptations, because we see things happening all the time when people give in to temptations. But let's just look at a couple. For those who are about to engage in school, for those who have full-time jobs, for those who do various things where you're constantly involved with the people of the world, certainly there is the aspect that we need to be the light, we need to be the salt. But there is also that which we need to always bear in mind, that as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, evil company corrupts good morals. Okay, that is true. We recognize that in all walks of our lives, the things that we are around influence us. And so from this example, we have the idea that we need to make sure that the people that we are not solely surrounding ourselves with are people who are going to influence us in a bad way. So there we have the negative, and that's perfectly, that's needed for us to be reminded of. But I want to suggest, to an equal extent, is the need to bear in mind the opposite of that. Good company enhances good morals. And there, we need to be careful that we don't develop this attitude of going into the situation we're in, whether it be school, whether it be the workplace, whatever it may be, and think that just because we stay away from people who is continually exposing us to bad things, that it's going to make us better Christians. No, it's not. Being around godly people will make you better Christians. And so just as important as it is to stay away from the evil influence, it is just as important to spend time with godly people. And so the Bible speaks to this situation by encouraging us to come together, to spend time with one another, both in worship and outside of worship. I'm going to make the point in just a minute, but just think about the time that we spend at our jobs or in school on a daily basis. A typical person is at work 9 hours. A work day is 8 hours, an hour for lunch. So you're there 8-9 hours and you're around those people. If that's all who you're around, the scales are very improperly balanced. If we are a people who are to have our minds set on heavenly things, not on things of the earth, the balance of our life is very improperly balanced. We have to counter it, which is going to involve us proactively seeking time with godly people. And the same thing is true, we're going to look at in just a minute, with the time we do doing various things and various activities. If all of our life is encompassed by by these worldly hobbies and worldly pursuits and things like that, and we're not giving time and devoting time to spiritual pursuits, then the scale of our life is very much improperly balanced, and we're going to regress. There's no possible way we could not. Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 20, essentially says the opposite of what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, not in disagreement, but the counterpart to it. Evil company corrupts good morals. But in 13:20 of Proverbs, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The Bible speaks to our situation. It's a way in which we can guard and protect our hearts by exposing ourselves to the people of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 tells us that we do not need to be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And we need to be living sacrifices for God. And is this idea, the Bible speaks to our context, whether it be in school, whether it be at work, whatever scenario we find ourselves in, go into it with the mindset that I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to conform. But again, I want to suggest to you, just as much as we do not need to conform, we need to make sure that we don't stop being transformed. It's not just a matter of not conforming, but it is a matter of, despite my circumstance and situation, going into this place or going into that place, I will look for ways to continually be transformed by the renewal of the mind. If I stop doing that, then I actually am conforming. Don't become too busy to be spiritual. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 is that passage that says we need to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And it's just that same idea. The Bible speaks to this idea. If we want to guard what's pure, if we want to guard what's holy, if we want to be healthy spiritually, the only way to do that is by means of the Word of God. If we sacrifice spiritual time and we are completely involved with things that are more of a carnal nature, then again, the balance becomes very much imbalanced. It is a busy time in our lives when we're going through school and doing various things and trying to juggle work, families, and various things that we deal with, but never let yourself be too busy to be spiritual. That's who you are. That's who we are. We are those who are made in the image of God, those who are to be elevating spirit above flesh, straining forward to the goal that lies ahead. Don't take up the bottle, and we can talk more extensively about this even to a different degree, but, you know, I've never heard a spiritually mature person. I mean, there's the argument that says, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink at all, but I've never heard a spiritually mature person who's taken drawing near to God for the sake of God drawing near to them, who's taken that and actually tried to make that argument. Because if we are seeking the way of wisdom and seeking to draw nearer to God, then we don't go to questionable things and go to questionable circumstances. We just don't do it. In Proverbs chapter 20, we could, and we may at future times, bring up so many statistics that there are out there about those who are entrapped by the things of wine and the bottle. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the wisest man that ever lived, who said in Ecclesiastes, he sought enjoyment through wine, says wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. There are going to be temptations to go and to engage in such things. But there is nothing spiritually mature about trying to justify that. Nothing. Actually, it's counter to what most people say. Basing arguments off what the Word of God doesn't say and trying to draw near that specific line sounds more like being Pharisaical than anything I've ever heard. The Bible speaks to that situation. Don't go into dark corners. We just read an account of someone who went there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It speaks of the marriage bed and what God's intention for it to be. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And again, we repeat this idea, nobody can rob you of that. You sacrifice, you give yourself away. And there are so many sad things about that. One, it affects future marriages. Second, think about the one to whom one day you will marry. Do we like the idea of blessing them with a used gift? And do we like the idea of getting a used gift? No, we don't. There's something pure and holy about an undefiled marriage bed. And God says, abstain from what is unholy and give yourself to what is holy. The Bible speaks to that. But I want to end with this. Challenge what you hear against the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This week, the reading that I'm doing, this week I've read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were among my readings this week. And it's just amazing the emphasis that Paul puts as he's writing these three pastoral letters on sound doctrine and and guarding what has been entrusted to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself, speaking to Timothy, but keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. But you can read all the way throughout 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We're going to hear so many things that are contrary to the gospel of God. And part of guarding our hearts and guarding purity is taking everything that we hear and measuring it. Measuring it with the Word. The Bible speaks to our situation. We are almost done, but I want to conclude in the way I prepare because I think it's helpful. Because I don't want us to interpret what we've been talking about this morning falsely. Don't interpret what we're talking about to mean something that we don't intend. This is not a message of withdrawal from any sense of enjoyment in these times of our life. It's not saying Christians aren't allowed to have fun and that God is just wanting us to be miserable in this life. That's actually very much contrary to what is God's truth. What it is about, though, is making good choices as to how we have that fun. It's kind of one of those Garden of Eden things. This is a parallel that I like to make in lots of situations because I think it's just a very effective parallel to make. To me, it's one of those Garden of Eden things. We have a choice. We can focus on being miserable because of the one thing we can't have, or we can graciously enjoy the garden around us. For every questionable thing we could be doing, there's a completely healthy and secure thing we could be doing. God doesn't want us to love the world, but He does want us to enjoy our life. He only wants us to enjoy it in a way that doesn't lead to regret and shame. He wants to put a lasting smile on our faces that doesn't just last one night. If you're a child of God, then you are beautiful in His sight. He has put His Spirit in you, and you are one whom He is daily transforming to bear the very image of His precious Son Himself. The admonishment is walk in the Spirit. Don't quench it. Let your conscience be accurately trained by the Word of God and listen to it. Let your faith be fortified and solidified by utilizing the great family of believers that God has placed and so graciously given to you. We need you, and I'll say confidently that you need us as well. We are a spiritual family who rely on one another and support one another that we might stay encouraged and avoid hearts that become hard due to negligence. Each one of us desperately need one another to help guard our hearts. But what I want to do this morning is end the way Paul ended the context of what we dealt with this morning. And I mean it completely and absolutely when I say, looking out among you, that I have complete confidence in you. Whether you're going to the workplace or specifically as to the situation of many here, Going into school, you're entering a period in your life that will be difficult, that will be very challenging. But I don't at all think you to be stupid. I think you're very capable, actually. Capable of maintaining your integrity and your purity. But not only that, I know that you are completely capable of being light and salt in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever situation we are in, whatever time of our life, no matter how difficult, God always equips us to be light and salt. And I have confidence that you can light up the world around you and illuminate it with the gospel of truth. I have that confidence. But here's how we do it. Here's how we maintain our purity and press forward to maturity and further purity in our lives. We acknowledge just that which is true and commit ourselves to following it. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If that is true, then we are on the right path to guarding our hearts, protecting our purity. How can a young woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to the word of the Lord. When we make God's word our treasure, we will find discretion and we will find deliverance. Will you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 4? Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to close by reading verse 20 to 27. Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 27. And then immediately closing this reading, we're going to go to God in word of prayer. And acknowledge the commitment that we each must make from Psalm 119. Proverbs 4, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now acknowledging your desire and your will and purpose for us is to maintain the purity that was brought about through the precious blood of your sons, Father. May we not make his sacrifice in vain. Father, we understand you have given us your words to protect us, not to harm us, but to draw us ever near you. And so, Father, our hope and our prayer is that we can each make this commitment, Father. With our whole hearts, we seek you. Father, let us not wander from your commandments. Let us store up your words in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach us your statutes. Father, with our lips we will declare all the rules of your mouth. And Father, in the way of your testimonies we will delight as much as in all riches. Father, we will meditate on your precepts. We will fix our eyes on your ways. We will delight in your statutes. Father, help us to not forget your word. It's through your precious son's name that we pray. Amen. Maybe it is if there's here someone this morning who has not yet become a child of God. I tell you, the word of God is your only hope as well. It is our hope for safeguarding and protecting, but it is your hope to getting to an even pure state where you can begin the journey with Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Praise God that there is a way in history. And he will guard you and protect you if you will just simply give yourself to him and give yourself to his ways and walk in the way of insight. If you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel message is simply clear. We enjoin in with Christ by dying with him and rising again to walk in newness of life. the means by which we do that, Romans 6, Galatians 3, 27, Acts 2, 38, is that of baptism. When we humbly submit our will to Him, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and safeguards us as we seek to walk in faithfulness. If you're here this morning, subject in any way, won't you come while we sing this?
I've done enough
lectures,
been nailed to the cross, since I am right with God. Dost thou count all things for Jesus the loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion or self and or sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly,